All right. Well, you ought to have a praise or two already. The men did a great job on breakfast. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome breakfast.
Now we're
ready
to
What'd you say?
I'm just hoping I don't fall asleep during my preaching. That looks really bad when that happens. So, yes.
I got to share the gospel with my oldest grandmother.
Yeah?
Right up here. Hey, Winston. Right up here. Come sit on up here.
She's never heard, so.
Probably not. Amen. Amen. Yeah? Karen, what's your praise?
I do have a praise. I was very proud of my grandsons this morning when their mother asked them what Easter was really all about. They knew the answer.
Good. Who else?
Well, I have a great.
You do?
Oh, yeah.
Our classes start Tuesday afternoon. We're gonna take time to do it right. Make sure that all the dots and, you know, everything's in place. I was let slip through the cracks many times when I was growing up, and I would have gotten saved a whole lot earlier. But for that, so I don't let folks slip through the cracks no more if I can help it. So that's yes, Terry.
Oh, mine is very much like hers. We got through the Christmas or the Easter without having to glorify the Easter Bunny. And he's cool with it, and he understands, and he knows. And that's a big deal, especially in a circle with kids that little. So,
especially when he turns around and says, there ain't no bunnies that big.
There ain't no bunnies that big. Yeah, well, it's a task. Gerald?
Monday will be 12 years.
Awesome. 12th anniversary. Well, cool.
Awesome.
It's been an interesting.
I bet it has. Yes, I bet it has. Indeed. Yes, Vicki.
Every day get better every single day. Every day gets stronger. Every day gets braver. He even was brave enough to poke me with a cane to wake me up this morning.
At a distance, of course.
That's very brave.
Beyond arm reach. Yes, Tracy, what's your praise?
I praise that Mike had an injury at work, a fall, and his back is not broken.
Oh. Amen.
Well, he bounces pretty good.
He thinks he's invincible, but...
Yeah, I remember feeling invincible about... What are you, Mike, now about pushing 40?
Actually, 55.
You're pushing 55. That is not right. That is just plain wrong. He looks 40.
I know. I saw him freaking out.
Yeah. And he acts 40. And he moves like 40. And he's 55. That's just not right. I'm sorry, but that's just not fair to the rest of us. Just keep that to yourself. I don't even want to hear that anymore. I shouldn't have asked. Teacher, that's my fault for asking. Who else has a praise? In fact, if I looked like that at 55, I'd get up every morning praising the Lord for that. Just for that. All right. Well, let's go to John. Just John, not First John. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and number 4 is John. And we're going to go look at the final hours. We'll do... Chapter 18, start there. We'll do some sections in later chapters too, hopefully. Much of the preaching that Jesus did that's recorded in the Gospel of John and some of the other Gospels that was done between the completion of the Passover and when they actually went out and to the Garden of Gethsemane for him to pray. There were a whole lot of lessons taught there. The true vine, the warnings to the disciples about what's going to be coming in the way of suffering, let not your heart be troubled, in my Father's house are many mansions. All these things are in between the finish of the Passover, which is in the evening, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested. So there's just a lot going on. It's packed solid with the Lord teaching them and encouraging them and warning them and instructing them. You get over to 18, and now they're in the garden. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and when these words are a whole lot of words, there's a whole lot of teaching he just did. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. That's the way it's pronounced. Mostly it's called the Kidron Valley, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Now that garden is still there. It's an olive grove. One of the trees in that garden is so old that it was there when Jesus entered the garden that we're reading about. And that one tree is still there. That thing is huge. It's all gnarled and a wicked-looking thing, but, you know, it's all twisted and aged with hundreds of years. But there is one there that they've measured the age of it, and it is one. There is one that was there during this time. And, yeah, that's what I said. Wow. You know, I'm standing in there telling us all this stuff and showing it to us. But that garden is on a hillside. It's not very level. There are some level places there, but there's a lot of places there to pray. There's a good distance between the olive trees. And it says that Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So this was a place that they went on a regular basis. And Judas knew where they're going to be, because that's where they're going to go. They're going to go there, and they're going to have time of prayer. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, so this is the temple guard, and they come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. All right, what does that tell you? Tells you that it was at night, doesn't it? Tells you that it was, they have lanterns and torches, so we know this is at night. Passover's completed the evening. It's gotten dark now. And so they're coming after Jesus with torches and lanterns. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And this is one of my favorite places in the whole Bible, by the way, this particular one. I just love this. They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. See the little he italicized? It's a little helper word. He didn't say I am. He said I am. When God says I am, what's he saying? He's pronouncing his name from the Old Testament. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I am. Don't you just love that?
Yeah.
I've never seen that in a movie. That would make the greatest scene in a movie ever done in history. And you never see it. Yes.
That play that Linda and I went to see Friday night.
Did they do that?
Yes.
Wonderful.
Oh, that was cool.
And that's again tonight, as far as I know. It's over in Missouri if y'all want to go. It's amazing.
That's awesome. And then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus.
Yeah, I think
that's right. I mean, there's a drama going on here, and it's good. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. They were not coming for just Jesus. They're coming for the whole band. But Jesus, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. That's what it says in verse 9. He secured their safety. And he did it in grand style, didn't he? I mean, there is no way that those soldiers are picking themselves up off the ground, checking themselves for injuries, and are going to say, no, we got to arrest all of you. No, not now. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, verse 10, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter's a very unusual fellow. Actually, I relate to Peter in a lot of ways. He's quick to speak, too quick most of the time. He sticks his foot in his mouth a lot. He's, Lord, I'll never betray. I'll die with you. I'll never betray you. Jesus said, well, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. But he pulls out a sword. And Jesus said, you know, when they left, Jesus said they had to have a sword. And they had two, and he said, that's enough, you know. And he cut off this ear. Now, Peter was obviously quite the swordsman. In order to be able to stand there and just snap off a guy's ear like that, you have to be quite a hand with a sword, wouldn't you? Do you suppose he was aiming for his ear? No. It says that he cut off his right ear. You know what that means? There's nowhere else in the Bible that tells us this. It means Peter's left-handed. Well, it's possible that if he was doing a backstroke. But the servant Malchus had to go this way to duck, and the sword took that ear off. So if Peter's standing there and he's going that way and the sword is swinging like normally the first swing would be, Peter is left-handed. So now you can go tell people that we're probably the only church in the country that knows that Peter was left-handed. But he cut his ear off, and Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, that's a metaphor, of course. What is the cup that he's talking about?
For him to sacrifice his life for us.
The cup of the wrath of God, that he accepts that he goes through what he came to do. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Annas was the priest previously. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Who's that disciple? Do you know? It doesn't say.
Judas.
John.
It's John. Yeah. John always, especially in what he's writing, always refers to himself as that disciple or the disciple Jesus loved. He never mentions his own name as being to attract the attention to what's going on in what he's writing. John is an especially humble servant of the Lord, and we can tell that about him because of the way he does that. And so he is that, but he's known unto the high priest. And John went in with Jesus to the palace of the high priest. What's that tell you about John? Peter said he was ready to die with the Lord. But was he?
No,
he wasn't really. When it came down to it, he denied the Lord. And he's standing out there by the fire warming his hands because it's cold. But John, he didn't claim that he would. He just stepped up to whatever was coming. And he went right in with Jesus. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So there, that we're talking about now they're in the courtyard. And then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. There's one. And the servants and the officer stood there who made the fire. He made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had said thus, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus, with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Yeah, you just see him coming back, and of course, his ear is back on now, and it's healed. And so he tells his relatives, that no good Galilean cut my ear off. And that other one that we came to arrest put it back on. Wonder how he did that. But anyway, they know who Peter is now. Yeah, I think if Peter cut my ear off, we'd probably know who it was. Of course, I got a bigger target than most, but, you know. He said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, what's unusual about that? It's night. It's not dawn. Rooster's supposed to be asleep. But he's crowing because the Lord said he would.
Yeah, it was hot.
Do you ever notice how the animals obey the Lord much better than we do?
Yeah, definitely.
Of course, he didn't give them as many commandments as he did us either, so maybe that's it. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. That's some kind of accusation, isn't it? Well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him. That's it? Guilty of what? Well, he's guilty, or we wouldn't have brought him. Some trial, huh? They answered and said unto him, Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Oh, that's why you're here. You can't put him to death, but so you want me to do it. Now Pilate had some warning from his wife about this. And he's not liking this a bit.
Have nothing to do with this righteous man.
No. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now, I'm not sure how often this happens today. Pretty often, I think. When you pray and you ask the Lord for advice, Lord, what should I do? What kind of an answer do you normally get? Do you normally get an answer that says, go two blocks down the street, turn left, knock on the door, and they'll tell you what you need?
No, that would be nice.
Or do you hear the cloud open and a big booming voice say, do this, 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 and this? It is typical of Jesus, when he is asked a question, to answer it with another question. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
So when you pray and you ask Jesus what you need to know,
you should know what you're praying. You know what the answer is in all reality, because he's answering you back.
What kind of a message do you get? Some of you saying, well, I didn't hear anything. Most of the things that we ask Jesus about regarding decisions, he has already answered in his word. If you have a financial decision to make, do you suppose that the answer, the right answer to what you should do is in the Bible somewhere? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I mean, it's There's more about finances in the Bible than almost any subject you can find. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses about finances. It's like the Lord says, you're asking me what? You just read this the other day. Did you not read this in the scriptures? Well, Lord, I just, I guess I did. That's where the prayer life of asking Jesus for what should I do usually ends up, isn't it? He usually takes you to a question that sends you right back to the Word to find out what he already said about it. And you're to apply that and do accordingly. And see, so did others tell thee? Now, Pilate's caught on to this too. He's answering the questions with questions now. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate is a politician. He is obviously quite disgusted with his own life as far as what he has to deal with every day for the lies and the deceit and the politics that's constantly going on. If you think politics is bad now, you should have seen it during ancient Rome. You read some of that stuff, the political stuff that's written in those days by the historians and such of the day, you're going to find that it was just a disastrous turmoil most of the time. And the quest for power and each one coming up to put down the last guy before him and so much death and so much killing and so much, you know, just to get to have the power. Pilate, I can just hear this in a very disgusted tone. What is truth? Like, you know, I haven't heard something I'd call the truth in years, probably. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now he is poking them. He is prodding them. He knows what they think about the idea of Jesus being their king. That was the whole point of crucify him. I will not have this one to reign over me. And so he says, hey, I'll release to you your king. How about that? Then cried they all again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now how did they all know to call out for Barabbas at the same time? They were told. They were specifically told. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Actually, they're saying, Crucify. They're screaming, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. It's bad enough that this guy's a king, even though the kingdom's not of this world. But now, he hears that he is the Son of God. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Where'd you come from? That's what whence art thou means. It means, where did you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? He's offended now. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You notice he didn't let Pilate off. He's sinning against the Lord by not taking a stand for him. But Jesus said that the one that, those out there that are screaming, crucify, crucify, the ones who brought me here are the ones with the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Now, he just got through saying a minute ago that he had power to release him.
Yeah.
And now he can't seem to get it done. Maybe he does not have power like he said. Why could not Pilate release Jesus?
Pilate had a riot on his hand.
Well, that's one reason.
With the prophecy.
But he had enough soldiers to put the riot down.
Still.
This was foreordained. This was ordained of God that it had to take place. It's just like Pharaoh. Hard head. Yeah, hard heart. But so Pilate, you know, even though he wanted to let him go, he couldn't now. The Jews cried out saying, now they put him in a corner. They cried out saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Oh boy, now I need that to get back to Rome. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was whipped. He was done. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews. Now, they may have him up against the wall, but he is going to gig them and prod and poke them and antagonize them every bit he can. Before, when he brought him out, he said, behold the man. Remember? We just read it. Now he's brought him out again, and he says to them, behold your king. And they cried out. I mean, they're screaming now. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? I mean, oh, he's taunting them at this point. He's mad. He's really upset because he can't let Jesus go. He knows he's in trouble, but he can't get out of it, and he's mad about it. And so he's going to do everything he can to antagonize those who have caused this problem. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. We have several different accounts of the details of the crucifixion going on here. Some of them are much more detailed than others. We have some of the details here in John. We have other details from Mark and Matthew and Luke. But he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, where they crucified him and the other two with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. We don't have, in John's account, we don't have the man pulled off the side of the road to carry the cross. There are a lot of little details that some give us that others don't, but they're all in agreement. There's no disagreements here. And so they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title. Now, he's still at it with these Jews. And he wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He made absolutely sure that they all got it shoved right in their face. Absolutely sure. And these Jews have put him in a corner publicly. I mean, it's one thing when you go have a meeting in quiet and you work out a compromise or this or this or this. But when they're standing there publicly in a crowd and they take this guy who's a really high up guy over them, actually, and they force him to do what he doesn't want to do by a public embarrassment, they are on the absolute wrong side of Pilate now. He is no longer the friend of these high up Jews that are going to work together. I would imagine that after this, they had a real hard time getting anything they wanted out of Rome after having gone through this. Many of them read the title. They could all read it, probably. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Sorry, Fred. It stands. He is the King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part. So now you know that it takes how many Romans to crucify a man?
Four.
Takes four Romans. That was the standard procedure. Four Romans. You got, you know, one on each arm and one on each leg, stretching him out. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. I wonder who made that coat. I don't know which one or who, but it's probably somebody named Mary. That's a guess, but I expect it's probably somebody named Mary. Wove that coat for him. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not rend it." And how many of you young people know what rend means? It means don't tear it. This word means to tear. But cast lots for it. Whose it shall be. Do you think they maybe did rock, paper, scissors? You know, maybe not. They probably had a different set of something they were gambling with.
It's called
purr. Yeah, the purr, but that was probably not something the Romans were using. But I imagine they were gambling in the barracks every night anyway.
The Jews called it the same thing.
Yeah. So they cast lots, and doesn't say which one of them got it.
You just have to look at the
well, somebody did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So when somebody around that neighborhood called out Mary, there was a whole bunch of people answering.
Yeah.
Mary, what? Yeah. Yeah. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, there's that humility of John again. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son!" Exclamation point. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Now you gotta realize Jesus he's on the cross here. The pain that he's going through. The breath that it takes to say that is real hard to come by. You know that when you're hanging on that cross, you can't breathe, you can't get any air. You got to push yourself up to be able to get a breath to speak. And so this is this seesaw motion of forcing yourself up on the feet, which is nailed into this huge wooden beam. And I don't know if they had a block at the bottom of it like you see on some of the pictures, but probably not. They probably just had him nailed up there.
Tradition that they did it at an angle like that so that would cause you to bend your knees. And you had to...
Perhaps, yeah. Or they would just nail it, you know, in a position where the knees are bent, where you couldn't straighten out and lock them.
I can't imagine not passing out.
No.
Slamming them nails through your hands.
But the thing about the crucifixion is that Jesus was already in so much pain and had suffered so many lacerations on his body and so much of his muscles had been torn out by the scourge. You know, the scourge didn't just scratch the skin off. It went deep and pulled muscle tissue out.
Yeah.
Yep.
The scourge is one of the most horrible instruments of weaponry that's ever been made. I guess that's the name scourge. The word scourge means anything that's absolutely horrible. But that's what it's... when they would flail a person with that scourge, it was just... So Jesus is in so much pain before he gets to the cross. You know, the amount of suffering that's already been inflicted, I don't know how much left there was to feel when it came to the nails. I mean, there's no part of his body that isn't bruised, beaten, or cut. You ever think about the rod? When they talk about struck him with a reed, it's probably about the size of your thumb, maybe smaller, but it's heavy. A heavy, dense wooden stick. And it's small enough, but it's heavy. It's heavy enough that it inflicts a lot of force, but it's small enough that it will crush the muscles right to the bone when you're hit with it. It's like caning, but usually bamboo, and this is probably going to be made out of olive wood. I don't know if you know, but olive wood is very heavy.
Yeah, can take a lot of moisture.
And they beat him with a reed. They used it on his head with the thorns on already up there. And they're driving those thorns underneath his scalp and I don't know if they're hitting him in the nose and in the face. Every place that is extremely susceptible to pain, they're majoring on all those places. And he is, when he gets to the cross, there's very likely not a square inch of his body, entire body, that's not cut, bruised, or deeply torn somehow or another. And so when they're nailing him up there, and then finding the breath to say the things that he did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is one account we're told. He tells the guy on the cross next to him, when he finally comes to his senses and quits railing on Jesus and realizes that, you know, he tells the other guy, we're here because we deserve to be here, but this man's done nothing amiss. You know, one of those guys gets saved right there on the cross beside Jesus.
Yep.
And Jesus tells him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
That's interesting. He didn't say heaven. Paradise is in the earth. And that's where Jesus went, in the spirit, after he died. His body's, of course, in the tomb. So much happening here. By the time you look at all the accounts and you realize all the different things that are going on, it's like, how in the world did he stay alive long enough to say all these things and show us all this? And then finally, at the very last, he says, I thirst. And they're set a vessel full of vinegar. You realize that he's lost so much body fluid from blood loss and from dehydration, from having no water to drink. If you read in Isaiah the description of the Lord, every bone is visible at this point. His flesh is basically shrunk down. When you have a loved one die, we just buried a dear loved brother, Larry Jones, this last week. And Brother Larry, at 9 weeks ago, when I saw him last, while he was still healthy looking, he was robust, riding his bicycle, looked totally normal. And within a period of just a while, once the cancer took hold, his body just began to shrink. And by the time he died, he was just a fraction of what he was before, weight-wise, and just he's all shrunk in, and his face was all sunken in, and this is what's happening to Jesus as they're torturing him. He's losing bodily fluid, and his flesh is just shrinking to the point that you can see every bone in his body, his ribs, it's just that way. What he went through, and still being able to find enough breath to speak these things is just amazing. And so he said, I thirst. They put a sponge with vinegar. It was basically wine that's spoiled or just plain old vinegar. And put it to his mouth. And when Jesus said, therefore receive the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so the crucifixion has now been completed. Jesus has died. The penalty of our sin is paid. And it's time to be placed in the grave. We all have these pictures for him when we read the scriptures about the cross and then the things we've heard in songs and, you know, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. No, it didn't. It wasn't on a hill. It was at the bottom of the hill, right on the road, where you're this far from the wall, I mean from the cross when you go by the road, right on the roadside, where that you get a real close look at what's going to happen to you if you defy the Romans. That's what it was for. And the hill's there. Golgotha is the hill, and it's a hill. And it does look like a skull. Still there. Still looks just like a skull. But the picture of where the crucifixion took place is entirely different than anything you've probably imagined. And the tomb, where's the tomb? Crosstown?
No.
Nearby.
Nearby.
Golgotha is a rock hillside. It's a hill. It's solid rock. It comes down here and it goes over a little further and goes over a little further, and then there's a big granite rock wall that's been kind of carved out. Well, the tomb's in that wall. It's right there. It's not 60 yards away. It's right there. Remember Cecil? Right there next to the cross. They didn't have to carry Jesus. It wasn't a 30-minute trip to carry the body put it in the tomb. It's just right there. And that was just such an astounding thing to me. I had no idea that the tomb was just right there. And I had all these, you see all these pictures of the tomb? Well, the tomb, there's no other tomb like it. And the real one is not, it's all still intact, complete. The track where the stone rolls, about that wide, there's not another gravestone in a whole nation of Israel that's as big as that one. And that stone is up on Mount Nebo now.
Yeah.
And it fits perfect. It's there. Yeah. It's the only one. It's things like 9 feet across.
Yeah.
Wow.
And when they rolled it up the stone, the Romans drove an iron pin in the wall so that the stone couldn't be rolled back to seal it.
But
you can't see it because it's rusted below the surface, but that pin's still in that wall.
It is. And you can see the rust stain run down the wall.
All this is there.
Ahead of the pin.
Everything we're reading about.
Shaped up.
It's still sitting right there.
How did the cover get away from the
pin? The stone?
Yeah.
We think probably the Turks. But someone took it and hauled it away. I don't know who. Nobody really knows who. It was a lot of work.
Yeah.
It was like, well, somebody had to make it and haul it over there in the first place.
Especially
so
the tonnage.
Really wasn't that hard to, yeah, I mean, they had lots of ways to do stuff. It was, I mean, they didn't back their diesel up to it and load it up with a crane, but they still got it done. But
it was probably the same angels that took it away.
Yeah.
Angels could have just swept it away.
Well, the angel might have put it over there. But
they didn't just move it.
Mount Nebo is where Moses died. And it's up there on that mountain.
Yeah,
it's got to be the same one because it fits the dimensions exactly to fit the track.
Yeah,
and there's no other one in the whole place anything like it. So it just pretty much has to be it.
Yeah.
But that tomb is empty. Yeah. Ain't nobody in there, and there hadn't been for a long time.
Pastor, how long will be the tour? Week or 2 weeks?
Probably 10 days to 2 weeks. I'm not sure exactly. We just don't know the details yet. It's just now being put together, but we are invited.
Because I want to go to Israel so bad. How am I going to go without it?
We got a year. We can probably figure out a way to raise some money. We're not figure out how it's going to be, but God's got the money.